when we're falling. Amen. Praise God. Let's take our Bible tonight. We're going to be in message number 3 in the lessons in the life of Peter. And I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 5 and stand with me. Luke chapter number 5. In the first message on the lessons in the life of Peter, or lessons that we can learn in the life of Peter, we learned about Peter's salvation. And the second message, we learned about the impossible, the lesson of the impossibility as Peter walked upon the water. And I want us to read this passage of Scripture tonight in Luke chapter 5, which actually takes place about 9 months after Peter is saved. And it is a good story. Here's what the Bible says, and then I'll give you the lesson that we're going to look at tonight. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that of course is Peter. And he said to Simon, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When you look at Jesus Christ and what He can do and what He tells us to do based upon, and then you look at yourself and what you think and what your attitude is, it would cause us to say, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Verse number 9 kind of fills in the gaps. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, I like this, they forsook all and followed him. Lord, help us tonight as we look at the lesson of learning to trust you. And I pray, God, that we would learn this lesson of trust as Peter did in our text tonight. Peter learned that, I realize that the story is later when Peter walked on the water, but what an impossible thing that was and how you dealt with Peter in that situation. But Lord, tonight we look at really the call of Peter into the ministry from fishing into catching men. But the story gives us so much of what we need to understand when it comes to trusting you. So I pray that you would help me to communicate the truths contained in this passage tonight, and it might change us, challenge us, and draw us closer to you. But in the end, Lord, that we would trust you no matter what our situation is. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. When we dealt with Peter's conversion, it was Andrew, his brother, who brought Peter to Jesus Christ. We learned that in John chapter number 1. Andrew had a concern for his brother, and we brought that out in that text. And then not only did Andrew have a concern for his brother, but he communicated the truth to Peter that we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. You need to come and see the Messiah. And then Peter would be changed and used by God greatly. But oh, so many times as we read in the Gospels the life of Peter, Isn't it true that we can find ourselves in many instances just like Peter? I think about how different Peter was different Peter is in the book of Acts than he was the Gospels. I think about how much even more Peter was different when he wrote the epistles that he wrote and the instruction that he gave how different he was in the Gospels. He was headstrong. He always seemed to be somehow always able to stick his foot in his mouth at the very right time. And some of the things he would say. And every one of those, we can learn lessons from Peter. But somewhere in our story here is about 9 months after Peter was saved or introduced to Jesus Christ and he began to follow him. Now, he is going to do something in the story tonight, and that is he is going to call him from being a fisherman on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, to being a fisher of men. And from this time forward, from Luke chapter 5 on, Peter would follow the Lord all the way until his death. Now, it doesn't mean that he did not make some mistakes, and it did not mean that there's going to be some bumps along the road, just like all of us. We are not perfect people. Somebody say amen. We are not perfect people in any stretch of the imagination. But just after Peter was saved, along with several disciples, they went with Jesus for a short time into ministry work. They followed Jesus. You can read the account. They would go with him. But the truth is these men had businesses. They had a business of fishing. And they were, no doubt, that was their living. And so for a short time in various parts of the Palestine land, they would go with Jesus, but it was temporary because of their life's work up until this point. Now, I want you to understand, God doesn't call every person into the ministry as such as like Peter was. Now, we know that in John chapter number 20, literally, Jesus Christ is going to hand over the church at Jerusalem that Jesus Christ had pastored for 3.5 years. He's going to give that responsibility to Peter. And Peter is going to preach on the day of Pentecost. Many people are going to be saved. And for a short time, he is going to be the leader of all of those preachers, if you would, or those apostles there in Jerusalem. And then we know later on, basically, you could look at the book of Acts, and Peter becomes what we might call the apostle to the Jews. And we know that God calls the apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And James becomes really the pastor there in Jerusalem. And so that's kind of, in a nutshell, the way things worked. And so I want you to know that as I'm preaching this tonight, I could preach this to a Bible college students. I could preach this to preachers. I could give illustration or application about what it's like to be called into the ministry as Peter was in this. But here's what I want us to understand tonight. Not everybody's called into the ministry. Not everybody's called to be a missionary or a pastor, because if they were, then I wouldn't have anybody to pastor. However, God has called us all to be servants. God has called every person that's inside of a New Testament Baptist church to be fishers of men. I mean, we're all in this same boat, a play on words, together as far as being called to serve. So that more is the application tonight. Not necessarily as people called to be missionaries or pastors, but in any church setting, God's people are called to serve. Why do people not serve the Lord as they should? Now, I could give you many reasons. I could probably give a litany of many reasons why people don't serve the Lord like they should. Why do not people come to church many times like they should? Well, I'm just going to give you one reason that I believe that people don't serve God fully like they should is because they don't trust the Lord. Now, they say they trust the Lord. Now, there's a difference in saying something and then living your life out. You know, the Bible says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. So what do I mean by they don't trust Christ? Well, there's many people who have been saved. Praise God for that. And when the only way that you can get saved is to trust Christ as your Savior. In fact, when you read the word believe, when it talks believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that word believe has the idea of complete trust. And you can't be saved unless you completely trust and you give it all to Jesus Christ, not just half. Jesus is not someone that we just add to the religion that we always have, already have. Because salvation is not a religion. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we trust Jesus Christ to save us, but then there's sometimes we don't allow Him, we don't trust Him with our life. And what I mean by that is we take matters into our own hand. We decide we're going to do what we want to do, no matter what God says to do, no matter what the Word of God. And we pick and we choose sometimes from the Bible what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And that's just a matter of trust. And the truth is, if we are saved, we are bought with a price. And the truth is, we don't even belong to ourselves. And yet many live their life as they choose rather than how Christ would choose for us to live. Does that make sense? So the question becomes, do you trust Christ? Now in the story tonight that we read in these 11 verses, it really kind of starts out with Peter not really trusting what the Lord said. But he realizes that the Lord can be trusted even in the area when God says, launch out into the deep. Now, God will never ask you to launch out into the deep until you first thrust out a little bit in the boat. And there's also, I just think there's some good applications that could be made about trust. And this is a lesson of trusting the Lord. Trust, the word trust means that you rely or put confidence in someone else. Now, isn't it amazing that the Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh? Your word should be your bond. You should be able to be trusted. And you would think that people would have a character about them that people can trust you. But sometimes you can't trust people because they're flesh. But here's what we need to understand. Our confidence and our trust and our reliance should be in Jesus Christ. Wow. I guess we don't really believe that. But it really should be that we trust the Lord in every area of our life. You see, when things don't go exactly the way that we thought they should go, do we still trust God? Do we still say God is good? Do we still believe that God knows what He's doing? Do we still believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? Do you realize that Peter is going to have to learn to trust God in all areas of his life? Do you place confidence in Jesus Christ that He knows what He's doing in your life and He actually knows what is best? Just this morning in my Bible reading, I even said it out loud to Robin. I came upon Proverbs 27. And I read there in that first verse, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You still have no idea. But here's what I do know. I can trust the Lord today, and I can trust the Lord tomorrow. And because of that very fact, we need to be willing to trust Jesus in every situation of our life. Now, I just want to give some things here about trust and what Peter did and what we need to do to have trust in Christ, to allow Him to use our life and to allow us to be the servant that we should be. Now, here's the first thing I see. We need to first be willing to give what we have. We need to be willing to give what we have. Here's what I mean. If we're going to trust Christ in every area of our life, then it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. There's going to be a sacrifice. Now this may, I want you to look at this in verse number 3. So here is Jesus. The people are pressing him in verse number 1. And Jesus sees the two ships standing in the lake in verse number 2. The fishermen, which would have been Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're in this fishing business. Listen, once you get done fishing all night, even if you don't catch any fish, you catch seaweed. You catch scum. You catch whatever it is that comes out of that ocean. So they're washing their nets, because if you don't wash your nets, then when it comes time to go out the next night, all that stuff that's in there is going to be dried up and caked in and nasty and all of that kind of stuff. So they're washing their nets. They're getting things ready for the next time. And in this certain story, it was not a good night. No fishy, no selly, no selly, no eaty, no money. Everybody got that? So these guys are discouraged. There's no doubt. If you fished all night, that is your living. Listen, if you fish and it's not for a living and you don't catch anything, you're disappointed. Because you wanted to, you don't go out to fish just to sit in a boat. You want to catch fish. But these men didn't do it with a rod and reel. They did it with nets. And they needed a catch of fish so that they could sell it. And we have people that do that on the East Coast, West Coast. These people go out in these boats and try to catch tuna or whatever fish it is. You go to places like Maui, and when you eat that fish, it is freshly caught that day. It's amazing, especially that mahi-mahi. I think is what it is. That stuff is awesome. Well, that's what they're doing. They're out catching fish, but yet they didn't catch any fish. Now, number one, Jesus knows they didn't catch no fish. But Jesus is more interested than the souls of men that he is in catching fish. Now, here's what I want you to see in verse number 3, because here's what the idea of the cost or giving what you have. In verse number 3, Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's ship. All right? This belongs to Peter. And he said to Peter, he prayed him that he would thrust out, notice this, just a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, what in Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 44, just before we move to chapter 5. Notice it says here, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So he's in the synagogues of Galilee. Now in verse number 1, it says people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And Jesus looks and sees the multitude of people, and he decides that he can take the ship and get in it and move out just a little bit, and now he has an audience before him. And he sits down, and he begins to teach, and he begins to preach. Now let me just tell you this. This was Peter's ship. And Jesus said, Peter, I want to use your ship. I want to use what you have. And he enters into the ship, moves it out from the land, so he now has this floating platform for preaching. And I want you to understand, if we're going to be used by the Lord, we need to be willing to allow God to use whatever it is we have. If it's our ship, Jesus said, Peter, I want to use your ship. I want you to thrust out just a little bit so that I can preach to these people. Now, Peter was busy washing nets. He'd been fishing all night, and now the Lord wants to use his boat. Now, I don't want to be sarcastic too mad, but I'm thinking about Peter and washing. I'm busy, you know, I've got this done. And I'm like, I'm just thinking Peter might have said, well, might as well use my ship for preaching because it ain't been no good for fishing. But you know what I see here? It's not always convenient to serve the Lord. It's not always convenient. It's not. It's not always convenient. In fact, I would say that a lot of times when I'm the busiest or I've got something to go to, then something comes up that draws my attention to ministry. And you're like, and I'm like, I'm busy right now. But no, you have to, if you're going to minister to people, you got to minister to them where they're at. So here they are, busy washing nets. Now, I'll tell you another thing they were tired. I cannot stand third shift. I worked it for 2 years in a grocery store. And I don't care how many times you work the third shift, the graveyard shift, the 10 to 6, the 12 to 8. Mine was 10 to 6. 10 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. Your body is made to sleep at night. Amen. And those 2 years of my life, I'm still trying to catch up. I'm doing a pretty good job at it too, just to let you know. But I'm just telling you, they were busy washing their nets. They were tired. How do I know they were tired? Verse number 5 says, and Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night. That's how I know they were tired. And if you've ever worked third shift, but by the time you get off, you're tired. When I was a senior in high school, I had to go to my dad and say, Dad, I have this opportunity to work third shift at a grocery store. He said, you got to finish high school. I said, Dad, I'll finish high school. I only had about a half a day that I needed. I think I had 4 classes I needed to finish. And so I went to school from 8 o'clock to 8:30 to 12:30. But I worked 10 to 6. So I worked 10 o'clock at night, 6 o'clock in the morning, went home, took a shower, ate breakfast, went to school from 8:30 to 12:30, went home 1 o'clock. By 1 o'clock, I'm crashed. And I slept till 9:30 to go to work at 10. I don't know why I told you that. Oh, I was tired all the time, seemed like. And then when you get 2 nights off to sleep, that messes you up even more. So you try to stay up all day so you can sleep at night. So not only was he tired from toiling, and not only was he busy, but he was aggravated. Now, preacher, how do you know he's aggravated? Because he had caught no fish. So when the Lord called Peter to use his boat, I just say this, I don't think it was a convenient time. Lord, I'm tired. I've toiled all night. I got to get these nets washed. Lord, don't you understand that this is not a convenient time. The test of service is seen that Peter allowed the Lord to use his boat because he trusted the Lord with what he would do with it. Sometimes we say things like, now, Lord, you can have everything I have except this. Think about this. Do you trust God with your children? Come on now. Do you trust God with everything you have? You see, it is not always convenient to serve the Lord, but it's always necessary and it will always cost us something. If you trust the Lord with your life, then you cannot allow the inconvenience of the moment to dictate whether you will serve Him or you will not serve Him. Now, I'm just telling you, in the middle of life, we get interrupted with whatever it might be. Sickness, something comes up, whatever it might be. Before Jesus Christ calls us to do much service with Him, you know what He's going to do? He's going to check on what our priorities are in the first place. Peter was not willing to let inconvenience keep him from using what he had to see Jesus do what he wanted to do, and that was just a small thing. Peter, I will need to use your boat, and I need you to launch out just a little bit. Do you know why many will not do much for the Lord? Because they only serve God when it's convenient. Well, I'll go to church if it's convenient. I'll go to do this when it's convenient. Well, you know, I've got this job, and I understand that. Or I have this activity, or I have this hobby, or I have milk in the refrigerator. That's always my favorite, because one excuse is as good as another when it comes to serving the Lord. Preacher, we're just too busy, or we're just too tired. I have to fix my house, fix my car. Our family is here visiting. Now that one really gets me. You can't come to church because your family is here visiting. Well, tell your family to go to church with you. And if they don't go to church with you, I'll see you when we get home. Somebody say amen. I've even heard this one. I've heard a lot. I wrote some of them down. Well, you know, I can't come to church on Sunday. That's the only day I have to wash. I had somebody tell me that. So your washer and dryer only work on Sunday. That's amazing. I'd like to see that machine, you know what I'm saying? So it might be inconvenient to wash your clothes after you come home from work. I don't know. I mean, but I'm really, preacher, we have to, you know, wash. That's our wash day. I mean, it's like one night, me and Robin, first time our kids were out of the house, kind of that empty nest syndrome thing going on. Personally, I thought it was amazing. She did not think as much as I did how amazing it was. Well, I mean, she's the nurturer. She raised the kids. She's homeschooled them for 12 years. And seriously, that was part of her identification. But now the kids are gone. And I don't remember one night. I know it was one night. It was like 11 o'clock or something like that. And I can't do this now. But this was like earlier. And Rob's like, man, you know, I need to do a grow. This was before you could go, man, this Walmart thing where you can just get on your phone and make a grocery list. And you just pull into the little spot and push the button into your back and they put it in. That is amazing. I love that. You don't even have to go inside. You just put it on your phone. Well, we love it anyway. But there was a time when we had to actually go inside of a grocery store to buy the food. And not, we do that still, but 11 o'clock one night, 11:30, she was talking about it. I said, well, let's just go. Let's go to where we can do it. We used to do it when we were in our 20s. All the time when we didn't have no kids. So we got up, we go to the grocery store, and it's 11:30 at night, you know, because, you know, inconvenience. And then all of a sudden the phone rang, and it's one of our kids. Hey, Dad, where you at? I'm at Walmart. Do you know what time it is? I said, I already raised you. You're not my... No, that's my question to you in your life. That's not your question to me. I know what time it is. I actually can tell time. And if I want to go to Walmart at midnight, I will. One time we came back from Australia. And I'm telling you, go to Australia, you're messed up for 2 weeks when you come back. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And we're laying there wide-eyed. And Robin goes, can you go to sleep? No, I can't go to sleep. Let's go to Walmart. We're at Walmart at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I'm like, there's a lot of weird things going on now. I'm just saying, don't do that. But I'm just telling you, okay, well, you can't sleep. Let's go. I'm just saying, how come people get sick when it comes time to go to church? I got this headache. It's a church headache. But it always gets better by the time you get to go to work the next morning. That is amazing to me. This sickness only comes along on Sundays and Wednesdays. Inconvenience. Convenience. It's just not convenient. Preacher, I have this important job going on at work and I won't be able to do whatever. I guess the Lord didn't know that. I just reckon he didn't understand that. The problem is you will not be used much of the Lord if you don't allow him to use what you have. And one of the things that you have is your person, your being, your time, your talents, whatever it is that God has. And in this case, it's just a boat. Somebody is thinking, boy, if I had a boat, I'd let the Lord use it. Well, maybe you need to sell a boat. You may not have a boat, but you do have possessions that can be used for the Lord. Now, I know the context of Matthew 19, but I want to make an application here. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus is dealing with a rich young ruler. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. You see, Jesus knew in that particular case that this young man was not really willing to be sold out for him. He was not willing to be saved. He was not willing to give everything. Listen, when you get saved, you need to be willing to give Jesus everything you have. Even if it's the use of a boat. Peter could have done the same thing, but he didn't. He could have done the same thing, had the same attitude as the rich young ruler, but he in his inconvenience, in his tiredness, in his busyness, in his what was going on, he said he did exactly what the Lord said. And the Lord just said, he said, just thrust out a little from the land in verse number 3. I also think about Moses when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh kept trying to get Moses to compromise. I don't know if you remember this, but every time there would be this plague that would come upon Pharaoh, Pharaoh would try to get Moses to compromise. And Moses said, no, we have to go with everything. We got to go with our kids. We got to go. At one point he said, well, okay, how about just the men go? All right, just you have the men go, but the women and the children and all the animals, they stay. Just let the men go out there. And of course, Moses could not compromise. He had to do what God said. Exodus 10, verse 24 through 27. I'll read this to you. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds stay. Let your little ones also go with you. So now he's making it, you know, he's still allowing. Now he's making another compromise. Okay, well, now you can take your children and you can take your flocks, but let your little ones go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now, just a simple little thing. If we're going to trust the Lord in our service for Him, we need to be willing to give Him what we have. And I'm going to make an application. You need to be willing to give your children. Well, I want my child to be a doctor or a lawyer or a CPA. There's nothing wrong with any of that. That's exactly what God might want them to be. But don't have the attitude as of a parent that I don't want my child to be a missionary or go in the ministry. Don't do that. Because don't say, I love Jesus and I trust Him, but then you don't trust Him with your own children. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so second of all, if we're going to trust the Lord, not only do we need to be willing to give Him what we have, it may cost us something. And by the way, it may cost you your dreams and your aspirations. Because God's aspirations and dreams for you might be different than what yours were. Number two, just do what God says. And so in this one, I would say, do what God commands. Again, look at verse number 3 and 4. He said, Simon, thrust out a little from the land, and then Jesus sets down and he taught the people out of the ship. And then in verse number 4, he goes a little bit further. Now when he was done speaking, or when he was done with his preaching, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, not only is there a cost to serving the Lord and trusting Him, but there's also, sometimes God asks us to do something and we roll our eyes. Thrust out a little, and then he says, thrust out into the deep. But not only to thrust out into the deep, but let your nets down for a draught. And I would say this, you can't launch out into the deep until you first thrust out a little bit. And I think that's a very good principle of the Scripture. God's never going to ask you to do something big until you're willing to do all the little things that He asks you to do. Somebody that comes to me and says, preacher, I think God is calling me to preach. And I say, I don't think so. Well, why do you say that? Because you can't even come to church. Before God will use us a lot, we got to be willing to do a little. Young preachers want to preach in the big church, but not at the nursing home, or in the jail, or in junior church. You know where I learned to preach? Every week in a nursing home right over here on Mount Vernon. Not on Mount Vernon, Grand Street. Every Sunday morning, I'd pick up a church bus, church van, and drive over there and start services at 8 o'clock, from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And we ran church over there just like here, except we didn't take up an offering. We did prayer requests. We sang songs. We preached the Word of God. And I look back later on and I think, those poor people, what they endured in my preaching. I look back at some of my first messages at Knobnoster, and when I did, you know what I did? I burned them. I didn't burn them. I shredded them. I say, may the Lord help me those people had mercy on me. But all I can say is, hey, we need to be willing to preach in the nursing home, preach in the jail, whatever it might be. Now, after Peter did what he was told, then another command came. He said, not only just go out a little, but launch out into deep. To obey God's commands means blessings are on the way. Time, effort, sacrifice are required, but the rewards are much more than we can imagine. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John would say it like this, His commandments are not grievous. Commandments are a test of faith many times. Tithes and offerings and launching into the deep when no fish have been caught all night. Now, I think you might know this, but you do not fish in the heat of the day. You fish at night when the water is cooler. Lord, you don't. And I can just hear Peter, because notice it says, Master, verse number 5, we've toiled all night. Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've taken nothing. Lord, you don't fish this time of day. Lord, the fish are caught in the shallow water, not in the deep water. But do you know what I found out in my Christian life? That the commands of God seem to go against the circumstances. It seems to me that many times the commandments of God go against the wisdom of men. But if we would just humble ourselves and obey, then we would be surprised at the blessings that God would allow to come in our life. Now, I'm just looking at the scene, and I'm thinking about people are watching, and people like James and John and other people maybe that are still standing on the shore. Jesus has finished preaching. He's finished teaching at this time. And now that's another thing somebody talked about when Alfred King talked about the multitude. When he fed the multitude, he also dealt with the one. Here's another great example of that. He just preached to the multitude, and now he turns around and he deals with one fella whose name is Peter. But all these people are watching, and the Lord is saying, now think about this. If I throw my nets out into the deep, I'm going to have to wash them all over again. And Lord, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy command, I'll do what you say. And he launches out into the deep and he throws out the nets. And the Bible says, verse number 6, and when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes to the place that their net brake. Now who's laughing? Probably Jesus. Maybe the James and John laughed at the idea. Because people do laugh sometimes. Like Sarah laughed when God said, And the angel of the Lord said, Sarah laughed. She goes, I didn't laugh. He goes, yeah, you did. Why you lie to God? And I'm not saying they did laugh, but I think they possibly could have. Because they were fishermen. And after all, Jesus is a carpenter. And what does he know about fishing? And the commands of God do seem to go against circumstances. And they do seem to go against the wisdom of men. But a great catch of fish was made because he obeyed the Lord. And in fact, when verse number 7 says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. They got so many fish that the boat was making its way down. If you're going to trust Christ with your life, then there's going to be a cost that is involved. But whatever God says, just go ahead and do it. Because before you know it, you'll have 2 boatloads of fish, even when it seems impossible. And then look at verse number 5, and I'll finish here. And Simon answering and said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what we need to do? Nevertheless, at thy word. We need to be committed to the word of God. There will be a cost. There was a command. But here's one of the most important things. There has to be a commitment totally. We have to totally commit ourselves to the Lord. And Peter was committed to the Word of God, even though inside of him he said, I don't understand. That's exactly what Peter is saying. Lord, we've toiled all night. I don't understand this request. Nevertheless, and by the way, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy command. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'll be honest with you, when God dealt with me about preaching, I was convinced that the Lord was making a mistake. That's how inadequate that I feel. But you know what I found out? God makes no mistakes. How can you commit to God's word if you don't know what it says? When he trusted the Lord and committed to the word, there was a great catch of fish. He needed help, so there was many fish. Here's another thing, cooperation. These guys came and helped him. Which is the idea that we need in a church, we need each other. Peter needed John. John needed Peter. Two men so opposite. I mean, you think about Peter and John. They are so opposite, but yet they became two of the pillars in the church. Do you know what hinders the church? You know what hinders churches? People who do not cooperate within the body. They don't cooperate. Sometimes people don't know what I know. And I don't need to be ugly about it. They just don't know what I know. And we just need to cooperate inside the body. Some people today would be like the Lord. Well, Lord, you shouldn't have caught those fish like that. I think it would have been more appropriate if you had done it this way. Well, I kind of think the Lord knows what he's doing. The truth is we are as unworthy as Peter realized how unworthy he was. And only when we realize that we are sinful men, that we are nothing and God is everything, and when you give what you have and do what he says and commit to his word, and when he says, follow me, you will forsake all others and follow him. Jesus made Peter a fisher of men, and he wants you to be a fisher of men. When's the last time you got somebody to come to church? When's the last time you were concerned about the soul of another person? This fisherman becomes the apostle who preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. How did it happen? He gave what he had, he did what Jesus said, and he committed to the Word of God. Those are three great principles for all of us. And when we do those things, we'll trust the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust in the Lord. Now, don't just say, I trust God, because we can say we trust God until things are turned upside down. That's when we find out if we really trust God or not. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I pray tonight that we would trust you like Peter did.